Okay, we're going to look at that passage. You know, I've got a task tonight, because I know there are some people here who aren't Christians, and I don't particularly want to single you out, but I do want to tell you how good it is to be a Christian, and I'd love if by the time you left this building tonight, you were one. So I'm going to lay my cards out on the table, basically, and I'm going to say Jesus is the best, and is the best thing or person you can ever come contact with in your life. And I want to start by saying, I don't know what your picture of church is, but before I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and before I became a Christian, I thought church was probably one of the most boring places that existed on the face of the earth, if I'm honest, and I'd been to one for a few years. When I was younger, I started going to a church because a few of us in a field decided that we believed in God. We were about 12, 13 years old. We decided we believed in God, and so we said, well, we should do something about it. We should go to church. And so we did. We went to the local Anglican church, and we went to the 11 o'clock service. Now, apparently the 9:30 service was the one we should have gone to, because that was a lot more lively, but we could never get up at that time on a Sunday morning, so we always went to the 11 o'clock service. And I was confirmed in the Anglican church, and as far as I was concerned, I was a Christian. And then I started going to a different church. A few years later, we stopped going because life just overtook us, and we just really couldn't hack it anymore, so we stopped going to church. And a few years later, I got involved with a youth club that met in a church premises. And I went to this church instead, and these people were telling me that, you know, to become a Christian, you needed to know something about Jesus. And I thought I already was a Christian, and I didn't agree with them. And my view of what a Christian was and their view of what a Christian was conflicted. And in the end, I realized, thankfully, that they were right and I was wrong. But what is your view of the church? When you think of the church, because I think of it a bit like this, because of my own experience, it's like one of those pictures that came out about, I don't know, probably 10 years ago now, probably quite a while. You know, one of them pictures that when you look at it, it's just a load of blue and white dots or something, or red and yellow dots or something. And you look at it, and people say, oh, you've got to look at this, it's amazing. And you look at it, and you think, yeah, I think I'm missing something here. And then they say, no, but you've got to look at it. You've got to look past the picture. And, you know, I don't know if you ever did it. You know, you see this thing and they say, you know, you've got to start with your nose on it. I mean, I should have known there was something wrong then, wouldn't it? And you move away slowly, you know, and you look through it. Don't look at it. And then suddenly this picture emerges. Like it's like dolphins in the sea, or it's a great big ship, or apparently, I have to confess, it never really quite worked with me. But I think the church is like that. I honestly think the church is like that. People look at it from the outside, and they really don't see this great, amazing thing that's actually going on inside. And if we're honest, in a lot of churches in this land, that great, amazing thing may not be going on. But for those who have accepted Jesus, who know who Jesus is, it is going on. So I want to tell you about Jesus, and I thought, I've got this task. I want these people who are coming, some of them aren't Christians, and I want them to go away at least knowing what a Christian is, having a right understanding of what the church is. And I thought, well, how am I going to do that? Well, the best way to do that is just to have a look at Jesus. Now, you may or may not know, but the job of the church is to tell people the good news about Jesus. That's the job of the church. If I was to ask you what the church's job was before tonight, I don't know what you'd have said. But that's our job. As a church, the job is to tell people the good news about Jesus. And I'd like to do that by trying to explain to you this passage that we're just had read to us by Becca. Now, within this book, Mark's Gospel, if you flick forward, we don't have to, but if you did do, you'd find there are 16 chapters, and they're all about Jesus. Every chapter is about Jesus. But you know, it's even more amazing than that, because when you step back and you look again in the Bible, there's so many more chapters than that, but they're all about Jesus as well. The whole Bible is actually about Jesus. But this book is about him in a way that looks at what he did while he was here on earth physically about 2,000 years ago. So what Mark is doing is showing us what Jesus is like. He wants to do two things. He wants to show us who he is and what he did. That's the two things that he wants to get across in his 16 chapters. And the first 8, we look at who he is, and then the second 8, we look at what he did. And so we're in this first 8 section. We're looking at who Jesus is. Don't worry about it. That's my kids out there just heckling. Because they're used to my voice. I mean, I'm fine with it as long as you guys are. So, I want to just look at two simple things from this passage about Jesus. The first one talks about faith, and the second one talks about forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness. Now, first point, which comes out in verses 1 to 5, is this. Jesus likes faith. That's simple, isn't it? Jesus likes faith. And this is a great story. I don't know if you've heard it before. It sort of ruins it a little bit if you have. But if you haven't heard it before, and you try and put yourself in that sort of first century play, that village of Capernaum, and think of what it must have looked like. You know, we can picture the small scene, can't we, of an Israelite house. And these houses were the sort that you've probably seen on the telly or at least on a picture that was sort of square looking, and the stairs were on the outside. And the roof was just a flat area. And it was like that because that's where most of the people would do their work, on the roof. And so we've got this house, and then inside, not a particularly big place, but inside you've got Jesus teaching. Now, we know from earlier in the story that Jesus has already healed lots of people. We've already seen that in chapter 1. We haven't read it tonight. But Jesus has healed lots and lots of people. So Mark includes this particular story because there's a different focus to what has gone on before. So there are these men, and they know, they've heard these stories, they've maybe even seen Jesus do these healings. They know that Jesus can heal their friend. And so they grab Fred on the stretcher. That's a good Jewish name, isn't it? And they take him and they say, come on, we're going to take this guy to Jesus. He can heal him. And so they go and they get outside the house and they can't get in. There's just a massive crowd. Of course, it takes them a little bit longer to get there when they're carrying somebody on a stretcher. So they say, well, we've got to get to Jesus. He's the only one that can do anything for Fred. And so they say, well, let's go up the outside. Let's go up the stairs. Let's go through the roof. And they say, well, yeah, let's go through the roof. So they go up the stairs. And they get down and they start picking away at the plaster and probably smacking it with a few things. And then they get down, there's a bit of plaster. And then there's some long beams of wood and they've got to get this wood out of the way. And they start pulling it out of the way. And then they smack through and, you know, suddenly everyone in the house, I mean, they've heard the noise. But then they see the daylight. And they get this dust and stuff and it's falling down. And these guys are ripping the roof apart. And Jesus, look at the attitude of Jesus, because they make a big hole and they lower this paralyzed man down right in front of Jesus where he's teaching. And he is absolutely furious, isn't he? Can you see that? How dare you? I'm teaching. I am happening to be telling these people about the most important thing in life, and you've gone and come through the roof. Who's going to pay for that? What's going to happen if it rains? Well, that's what I might have done. And I guess any of us in the same situation may have done the same thing. But Jesus doesn't, does he? He doesn't do that. You know, when I was writing these words, it was just about this time in the sermon. I was writing them on Thursday. And I was in my study at home. And Katrina came in. She opened the door and she went, oh, you're going to have to come and look at this. You know, Jacob and Amelia are painting. And I sat there and I thought, how dare you? I am in the middle of trying to write a sermon for Sunday night and you're coming in and interrupting. You know you shouldn't come in my... Anyway, I didn't say that, thankfully. She didn't know till tonight that that's how I was thinking. But that was my first reaction. I've been interrupted when I'm doing something important. Anyway, I got up and I went out and it was worth the view. There's Amelia sat there with a big grin on her face and paint everywhere going... She was gorgeous. But that was my first reaction to being interrupted. And yet we see in this story that Jesus isn't bothered. He's not bothered. Why is he not bothered? Oh, well, the answer comes in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Jesus likes faith. Jesus loves faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he knew that they knew he could do it. And they didn't say a word. You know, Jesus likes faith, and it's something that we pick up throughout this whole book of Mark's Gospel. It's one of the central themes. It keeps coming up. The disciples get told off, really, for their lack of faith. In some of the other Gospels, certain individuals that you wouldn't expect get credited for their amount of faith. It comes up again and again. Because it's faith that doesn't let the normal stop you from getting to Jesus. It's faith that sees a crowd and instead of being put off, finds a different way to get to him. These guys weren't half-hearted about their approach, were they? They were fully committed. They didn't turn around at the door and say, "We'll come back tomorrow." They found a way in, and it was through the roof. What does that mean for us today? You may have heard the phrase, you may have even said it, people have said it to me, "I wish I had your faith." These guys weren't saying that, were they? They made sure that they got to Jesus. They showed that they had it by their actions. The truth is, we all have faith in something. I don't care what your worldview is, how you see the world, but it has to involve a certain amount of faith. Most of it will be picked up from what we see here, there and everywhere, conversations, snippets of conversations. Maybe a lot of it comes from our parents, maybe from our friends, maybe from the TV that we watch. You know, we've maybe never really thought about it. It's more about fitting in with the crowd, what people around us expect than what's actually true. Jesus likes faith, but he likes faith in him. That's the key point here. Faith in him is what we're looking for. That's why he doesn't mind being interrupted by these men. They trust him. They know that he can help them out in their desperate situation. And that trust is shown in their actions. And we see, don't we, that Jesus doesn't disappoint. This man ends up walking out of the house with the mat under his arm. Jesus doesn't disappoint. So, we've done what Mark wanted us to do. We've learned something about Jesus. We know that Jesus likes faith. So let's keep going. There's one more thing that I want us to learn from this passage of the Bible. And it comes out in verses 6 to 12. And it's this. Jesus knows what is really wrong with us. Jesus knows what is really wrong with us. He's blunt, isn't he? He gets right to the point. There's no hangover about. He doesn't just heal this guy in the body. He actually goes to the heart of the problem that this guy has got. What does he say in verse 6? The end of verse 5. "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this is that thing that's important to Mark. This is why this particular healing is brought into this gospel at this particular point. Mark records it for us. And look at the response of the teachers of the law. Their ears prick up, don't they? I mean, you can imagine them. You know, they're probably sat there like this, you know, sort of wiping the... And then Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they look at each other. What did he say? What's this fellow going on about? That's what they say, isn't it? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone? Who can forgive sins except God alone? Well, they're right, aren't they? Surely that's the right question to ask, isn't it? Surely that's the right question to ask. It is the right question to ask. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And this helps us to understand what sin is. Now, I don't know if you know the definition of sin or a definition of sin, but one that I find helpful and comes out here is it's simply this, really, along with other things. But if we can strip it down, we could say it's an offence against God. Sin is an offence against God. No one else, it's against God. Therefore, if that's true, only God can forgive sin, can he? So, for example, let me try and illustrate the point. If my brother, who lives up in Grimsby, I saw him over Christmas, if I was there over Christmas, and he had his house broken into, and someone came in, and they nicked all the Christmas presents, and the telly, and the DVD player, the radio, spray over the walls, wrecked the furniture, That, it never happened. But if it had have done, and then he'd have, these people would have been caught, and it had gone to court, and he'd have said, I'm going to press charges against these people that have wrecked my house. And if I'd have gone up to him, I'd have said, but I forgive these people. Would it have made any difference whatsoever? He'd have just thought I was a nutter, wouldn't he? He'd have said, your job's gone to your head, assistant pastor down in Norwich. What does it matter if you forgive them? I want them to pay. They broke into my house. It wouldn't make a jot of difference if I'd have forgiven them. What have I got to forgive, in a sense? He's the one, isn't he? And that's what's happening here. That's what these guys are saying. They're saying, only God can forgive sin. Sin is offence against God. Their understanding of sin is correct. It is an offence against God. But they reach the wrong conclusion. They say he's blaspheming. No, he's not. No, he's not. He isn't. Because he does have the power. Jesus does have the power to forgive sin. And he shows it in this story. They don't know it yet. But there's going to come a time when Jesus is personally going to pay the price for that sin in his own body. On the cross, Jesus, the God-man, is going to take the blame for sin. He is going to be punished for sin. He provides the way for us to be forgiven, and he can do the forgiving because of who he is. This is explained for us in Jesus' response. Jesus knows what they are thinking. So in verses 8 to 9, he says, why are you thinking these things? And then he makes a link for them. He makes a link between sin and physical ailments, which is interesting for us, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. You know, is Jesus really saying here? We see, don't we? He knew what they were saying in their hearts, what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Is he really saying that physical ailments are a result of sin? If you're sat there tonight and you have a physical problem, can that really be because of your sin? Because we're not in that right relationship with God? We don't like this kind of talk, I don't think, do we? But that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. Because, let's think about it, if there was no sin, there would be no ailments. There would be no physical problems. These things came into the world as a result of our turning our back upon our Creator. The two are linked. And they should have made the link earlier. This isn't the first healing that Jesus has done. Jesus has got power over sin, and he can fully heal and restore people. Now, we see sin all around us, don't we? We know that we don't live in a perfect world. We're quick to say today that nobody is perfect. You know, it's part of being human. It often comes out. I often see it in films and all sorts. And we so often close our minds to the Bible's definition and answer to the problem. The reason that we are like this is because we've turned our back on our Creator and we're living in our own way, under our own authority, and in rebellion against Him. Because we disobey the Creator, the one who knows what is best for us, we get into all sorts of difficulties and problems. And let's be honest, you know, even if you've led a fairly good life and you can't get away from the effects of sin, people close to us will suffer or die. We see sickness, war, famine. Now, we can ignore it if we want to. We can turn the telly off when it comes on, or we can not read the newspapers, or we can blank ourselves off, but that doesn't mean it's not there. We see the effects of sin all around us daily. We only have to open our eyes. We have, as human beings, a deep underlying problem. We are sinners. We're living in disobedience to God, and that shows itself in different ways. It could be through illness. We see the divorce rate rising, the problems that we have in schools, the despair of people, the lack of hope in the world. People simply living for this life, assuming or guessing that that's all there is. But the good news is that Jesus knows what is really wrong with us. And he can get to the heart of our problem. What does he say in verse 10? That you may know that the Son of Man, that's just a way of referring to himself, that didn't bring too much wrong attention to him. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out. And the people were absolutely amazed, because Jesus had dealt with his real problem. It wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. It was the fact that he didn't have a relationship with God. So what does that mean for us? Well, let's reverse the 2 points that I've been on about tonight. Jesus knows what is really wrong with us. Do we? Do you know that you're a sinful person living in rebellion against God? You know, I said at the beginning that the church's job is to tell good news. Well, the problem with something like that is we have to convince people of the bad news first before they realise there's any good news. The bad news is that we are sinful people and we're walking away from God in our normal condition. And that's what we call, and the Bible calls, sin. We don't like admitting it. You know, in fact, we often do everything we can to avoid admitting it. But it's true. We didn't have time to read it, but in the next story that it goes on to talk about, in the calling of Levi, this guy comes to meet Jesus and he throws a party for all his friends. He says, come and meet this guy. Brilliant. And they all come round and they meet. And there's tax collectors and sinners there, as far as the religious leaders are concerned, people that are called sinners. Those who they wouldn't accept in their religious sort of society. And Jesus says this. They say to him, what are you doing mixing with these people? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. He says, I haven't come to call those who are righteous, but sinners. What he means is this. I haven't come to call those who think they are all right, but those who know they aren't. That's the reality of it. He isn't saying that some of them don't need Jesus. We all need him. He's saying that he knows what is really wrong with us. And if we will come to him, he can put us right with God. So do you know that? Are you walking away from God tonight? If you do know that, then we return to our first point. Because we know, don't we? We've just seen that Jesus likes faith. He can bring us back to God. He can forgive us of our sin. He can put us into a relationship with God in which we can trust him and be obedient to him and go in the right way for the rest of our lives. It doesn't mean that everything will be rosy. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means he gives us the strength to be able to live life. That whatever situation comes against us, whatever we face, whatever it is that comes around the corner, that we don't know about, anything could happen to any of us tomorrow morning. We don't know about any of it. But I know, and I know a lot of people in this church know, that whatever it is, they've got the power and the strength to be able to deal with it because Jesus has died for them. That faith, being able to get through life, trusting him. Which brings us to tonight, doesn't it? Annie and John have put their trust in Jesus. They know that they need forgiveness. And they want to follow Jesus. And they want to be baptized. And we're here tonight, aren't we, to share in that. To see that. We've been invited along, some of us. Some of us have to be here anyway, but we're very pleased to be here. But these people are trusting Jesus. You know, this isn't a message that belongs to 2,000 years ago. It's as relevant as tomorrow's newspaper in our lives here. But what about you? Do you realise that you're living in a way that's not in a relationship with God? Do you want to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive you for your sin because he has the power and the authority to do so? If so, or if you just want to talk about some of these things, then please speak to me afterwards. Or somebody else, maybe you know in the church, or somebody that's invited you along. Say, what was that guy on about? I want to know a little bit more about that. The challenge is to all of us. Jesus came to forgive us for our sin. The challenge for us is to accept him, to have faith in him, and to trust him. Let's pray.